I'm Pastor Brian Paulson, and this is The Message. Thank you for listening here in Libertyville, in Lake County, or around the world. Center your heart now through the prayer for illumination. Listen deeply to Holy Scripture, and then let God's Word speak to you through the voice of our pastoral resident, Kim Mendoza.
Please join me for our prayer of illumination. God, source of light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things that pertain to life and holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading today comes from the first Johannine epistle, which includes the proclamation that God is love. Listen to how God invites us into God's love, seeking to be known by us just like a child knows their father. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does right is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is the end of the first reading of Scripture today. May God put this reading to our use. And moving into our second scripture reading. Have you ever waited for the ball to drop? Some things catch us on guard, so on guard that they seem too good to be true. The disciples are in a similar situation in our gospel reading this morning. I invite you to wonder with me and think about how you might react if you saw your friend who you thought was dead alive in the flesh. Hear now the good news according to Luke. While they were saying all this, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them, "Don't be upset, and don't let all those doubting questions take over. Look at my hands, look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me, look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this." As he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It just seemed too good to be true. He asked, "Do you have any food here?" They gave him a piece of leftover fish they had cooked. He took it and ate it right before their eyes. Then he said, "Everything I told you while I was with you comes to this. All the things written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms have to be fulfilled." He went on to open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. He said, "You can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here, from Jerusalem. You're the first to hear and see it. You're the witnesses." What comes next is very important. "I am sending what my Father promised to you, so stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the end of our reading of scripture today, the word of the Lord.
All right. This morning I printed out my sermon second time, and I didn't know that it would be printed on cardstock. So I have really fancy paper here that's very firm. But I was in the new members class yesterday, and we were talking about scripture. So I was going to make an analogy of, I pray that the words that are spoken today are firm, but that is not what we believe, because the word of God continues to be bent, not in a manipulative way, but of course, as life happens, our interpretation changes, and we are reformed and always reforming. So with that, I just want to say good morning to you all. I cannot believe it is already the middle of April, right? Tomorrow is April 15th. I believe it's tax day. And it's an exciting time. But if you're like me, I am still feeling the effects of the madness of March. Is anybody with me? You know? So if there's anything I hope to be remembered for, I hope it is my use of sports analogy. So, here I go. Just stay with me. If you are not familiar with the term March Madness, it refers to the springtime mayhem that is the championship of the tournament for college basketball. It is the moment each team worked towards. How a team performs during the regular season determines their ranking for this tournament. I'm not sure why we call it March Madness. Perhaps it is because of the intense and rigorous schedule the players have. They go from game to game, to practice, week off, and going back to game. Or maybe it is the unpredictability and inevitable upsets as seen with both the men's and women's teams of North Carolina State. Did anybody watch the tournament? Okay, so you're following along. They had an incredible run that ruined many brackets, including mine. However, this year it seemed like the madness was centered around the women's tournament, and dare I say, rightfully so. There were various storylines to follow. We had North Carolina State, of course, the undefeated South Carolina Gamecocks, and the legendary coach John Staley. Which one comes to mind for you? Maybe it was the story that captivated many, the story of Caitlin Clark and the Iowa Hawkeyes. Throughout the season, number 22 was shooting shots from what seemed like Aruba and Jamaica, far distances the Beach Boys sing about. So the questions commentators continue to ask during the tournament was this: can Caitlin Clark do it? Can she bring her team to the championship? And should she still be considered one of the greats if they don't win the championship? As I followed the tournament and saw all of these storylines discussed, there was this sense of enchantment. Maybe you felt too. There is a sense of magic in March Madness because truly anything can happen. And yet, in our hope for the fairy tale ending, we as humans have this tendency to wait for the shoe to drop. Despite her incredible performance in the regular season, people still asked questions with apprehension. Can Caitlin Clark do it? And we ask, is it all too good to be true? With that in mind, I invite you now to step into the sandals of the disciples. We are now in what we call Eastertide in the liturgical calendar, where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. It is an enchanting time. Imagine the disciples' surprise as they are talking amongst themselves. Jesus is alive somewhere, apparently. Two of them had just seen Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and in chapter 24, they're all gathered in one room, talking and recapping the situation, maybe similar to how sports commentators do. But then suddenly they hear a voice. Shalom aleichem, or peace be to you. We are told that the disciples feel anything but peace in that moment. They do not react joyfully, but rather with terror, as if they had just seen a ghost. "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Jesus asks them. And let's stay here and think about this question that Jesus raises. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Is Jesus shaming the disciples for their doubts? Is Jesus' question to the disciples leaving no room for questions, doubts, or wonderings? If we look further in the text, because this text can often be taken out of context, you might see, like me, that Jesus actually exercises a pastoral voice, not a shaming one. Jesus invites the disciples and invites us into a place of wonder, naming the elephant in the room immediately. Doubt is present. He asks, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" And immediately follows this question with an invitation. "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle or bone like this." The narrator tells us that the disciples still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. So as I studied this passage from the lectionary, I began to reflect. Can God ever be too good to be true? Maybe you don't, or you have never doubted God's existence. Maybe you don't doubt or have never doubted God's presence in the world. But do you ever doubt God's goodness? Have you ever doubted God's goodness? Earlier in our worship, before we pray our prayer of confession, you might notice that you are invited to trust in God's goodness. And that might be a big ask. To trust in God's goodness in the midst of so much suffering in this world, when war exists, when we are hit with a harsh diagnosis, when we grieve lives lost, how can we trust in God's goodness? I'll admit, I do not think I can answer that loaded question fully. However, if anything, today be reminded that God is good. It is a simple fact, and whether or not you and I choose to believe in that fact does not change the matter. God is good, and we see in the Easter story that God's goodness lives. Because death is not the final word, life is the final word. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But God is not too good. The Bible does not say that God is the best or the greatest. God is simply good. God is goodness. God is the essence of good. As my colleagues have said, God defines goodness. We do not define goodness for God. Therefore, how do we respond to God's goodness? Again, we might look to the disciples for some guidance. We, the readers, are told that after Jesus insisted on them touching him and feeding him, they followed and gave the fish to Jesus for him to eat in spite of their shock. Like the disciples, we respond in faith. It's simple, not easy, but it's simple. We respond in faith. We remember John Calvin's definition of faith as Presbyterians, something I had to memorize in seminary. It is that faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence or goodness towards us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. A firm and certain knowledge of God's goodness towards us is our response to the existence of God's goodness in the midst of suffering. A simple but not easy answer. How do we know that God is good? An example of God's goodness can be seen in Jesus' response. Jesus does all that he can in his new body to get the disciples to know that he is present and real and actually with the disciples, that they are not dreaming. Because he says, "Look at me, touch me, let me show you that I am here with you." Friends, I wonder how God might be calling you to see God's goodness today. How is God making it so obvious of God's goodness in your life? In the first letter of John, Deborah read this morning these words: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us and what we should be called God's children. And that is what we are, because the world didn't recognize him. It didn't recognize us." And it goes on to say, "We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is." So just as Jesus was resurrected by God, our faith must be resurrected also. Meaning our faith in God's goodness must be seen in our life, in our loving of one another, because that is how we as humans, as God's children, will recognize God. That is how we will come to know God's goodness. A resurrected faith is not an individual faith, but a faith that relies on the faith of another. A resurrected faith is the wrapping of arms of our dear friends who receive a harsh diagnosis. A resurrected faith is making the drive to visit our siblings in Christ in the hospital. A resurrected faith is the full meal train list. A resurrected faith is standing alongside and standing for the rights of our LGBTQIA siblings, our refugee siblings, our immigrant siblings, the list goes on and on. A resurrected faith in my life was seen when my mom was in the hospital in hospice care before she had passed. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer when I was a senior. I'm going off script right now. And a resurrected faith looked like to me her friends literally driving from California to Nevada to sing her songs as she slowly was passing. And a resurrected faith was when me and my sister, after her death, went to college at Azusa Pacific University, and they continued to take care of us while we were in college and continued to pray for us. That is a resurrected faith, a faith that continues to live on in spite of our human death. A resurrected faith is also surrender. It is seeking others for counsel, relying on one another because we can't do it alone. Because in other words, when we live out the gospel, we are able to recognize God in one another. So if you watch the tournament, you know that Caitlin Clark and the Iowa women's basketball team ended up losing. For some, it did turn out to be too good to be true. And the question continued to get asked, is Caitlin Clark still the greatest of all time, despite all of her accomplishments, despite all of her accolades, despite all of the media attention that she brought? But I bring up this story today because I think it reflects this tendency in our world that tires us. It's a constant striving to advance and be greater than those before us. And don't get me wrong, I do see the benefits of progress and advancement. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I do think it prevents us from recognizing the simple goodness of God that is all around us every day in one another. Because God made us all and called us all good. God didn't make Caitlin Clark and say good and then make me and say great, right? God made you, Deborah. God made Deborah and said, Deborah, you are good. God made Rosemary and said, Rosemary, you are good and you are my child. God made Chris and said, you are my child, Chris, and you are good. Because we were made in the image of goodness itself. And that was and is enough. So it is our job to remind one another of that. To insist that goodness is present and to say to one another, let me show you that goodness is here and here and here and here and here and here. To Jesus Christ, who loves us and freed us from our sins and made us to be a kingdom, priests of his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening on our podcast or through our YouTube playlist of sermons. Be sure to forward this message to someone who you believe is seeking God's word today.